Advent is a season that links the past, present, and future. It reminds us to share in the longing for the coming of the Messiah, to celebrate his birth, and to be alert for his second coming. Advent looks back in celebration at the hope fulfilled in Jesus' coming, while at the same time looking forward in hopeful and eager anticipation to the coming joy of Christ's kingdom when he returns for his people. Christ has come to help us discover joy. He has come to change our world and us forever. May the Lord use this season to draw you and your family closer to him, that you may know his presence and hear his voice.
We light the candle of joy.
As the coming of Jesus, our Savior, draws near, our joy builds within with our anticipation of his birth. From the book of Isaiah we read, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people."
Let's pray. O Lord, our Redeemer, you led us from languishing in sorrow's shadows into laughter's joy over your blessings. Thank you for the season of joy and celebration because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We joyfully praise you, O Lord, for the fulfillment of your promise of a Savior and what it means in our lives. Thank you for the gift of salvation through the birth of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you've ever been to Yellowstone National Park, you know it is magnificent. It is beautiful. It is breathtaking in all of its features and glory. Did you know it was the first national park established not just in the United States of America, but in the world? So if you go to Yellowstone, the wildlife is iconic. You have eagles and wolves and bears, all of those things. You also have mountains and waterfalls and these gorgeous creations. But I think the greatest feature in Yellowstone are the geysers. So these spouts of steam that are it's geothermal activity, and I think that's what really sets Yellowstone apart from any other place. It makes it almost like a mystical place. Like it almost feels like a step back in time when you were there. So the park essentially sits on top of like a super volcano, which has all of this basically underground heat brewing beneath the Earth's surface. And so then all over the park, this heat creates these, they're known as hydrothermal features. In fact, there are over 10,000 of them in Yellowstone. So geysers would be one of those, where you see the spouts of steam coming and water in various places gurgling and boiling and churning. In fact, there are over 500 geysers in Yellowstone, which is over half of the geysers in the world. The most famous of which is Old Faithful. You guys are familiar with this, right? I brought a picture of Old Faithful this morning. It blasts a fountain of 8,000 gallons of boiling water 180 feet into the air, and it does it 20 times a day. 20 times a day. The first recorded sighting of an eruption of Old Faithful was in the year 1870. Now, it was probably happening long before that, but that was when we first documented this, and that's why it's called Old Faithful, because it just keeps going about every hour. Another of the highlight features, if you go to Yellowstone, is the Grand Prismatic Spring. It is the largest hot spring in the U.S. It just has this kaleidoscope of colors, just absolutely breathtaking. And then some of the geysers and hydrothermal features are a little less glamorous, shall we say. So there are these other geysers there, and they're known as mud pots. They're just like these cauldrons of goo. they just bubble and burp and boil. They make these really good sounds if we listen. Yeah, were you guys able to hear some of those? Depending on which minerals they have in them, they might be a variety of colors. We saw the ones there were brown. And you know what they remind me of? Joy. Doesn't that remind you of joy as well? No? It's just like, it's bubbling up. The earth can't contain it. It comes unexpectedly, surprisingly, releasing into the atmosphere around it. Maybe you think more of Old Faithful as joy, just this like, well, and we've long been singing since we were in Sunday school, I've got joy like a fountain, haven't we? Joy, it comes from this place beneath the surface, and yet it can't be contained there. It has to find a way out, to bubble up, to come forth, to overflow. And so when I think of all those geysers and all that geothermal activity in Yellowstone, something brewing beneath the surface, and then it coming forth in an array of over 10,000 different features, I think of joy. I think of the life of the believer in Christ and all the 10,000 different ways that our joy overflows and bubbles up. And so this morning I have such good news. Because of Jesus, we have joy. Not the absence of discouragements or hardship. We have joy despite those challenging things. And that's what we're going to talk about together this morning. So let me introduce myself. My name is John, and I need a drink. Much better. I'm really thrilled that you're with us this morning, praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow even stronger in the Lord. And this is the season of Christmas. In fact, Christmas is 10 days away. 10 days away. What a wonderful season. And I think sometimes in this season, you just get caught up in all the joy. Especially, I've said this for a long time, especially when you have kids and little kids. It's almost impossible not to get caught up in the joy of Christmas. There is the joy of the parties, the joy of the lights, the joy of the festivities, the joy of the cookies. I'm not sure exactly what your Christmas joys are. The joy of the gifts, both giving and receiving. And that's wonderful. And again, I think that is this reality of the Christmas season. But I also think that when you get sucked into the joy of toys, that is fleeting, and ultimately, when Christmas time is over, you see this sort of letdown that happens. In fact, as we know from like the fields of mental health, that like it's in the winter time, it's after that holiday hullabaloo that you have the highest rates of dark thoughts and people struggling in their mental health. And so I want to just point that out to us this morning, that it's like when your joy is simply in the Christmas party and the toys, that it's fleeting and it's gone once those things are gone. But the joy of toys is very different than the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is deep. Again, think Yellowstone. Think something really otherworldly and mystical and unknown boiling deep beneath the surface. And it's going to find its way to bubble out. The joy of the Lord is indestructible. You can't put that fire out. You can't quench it. It is lasting. So true joy in Christ versus just the joy of the season or the joy of the toys and the events. True joy in Christ is lasting. It is eternal. And so, hey, maybe you want joy this Christmas. I hope you do. If you do want joy this Christmas, here's the encouragement. Look to the promise of Jesus more than the stress of the season. And so we turn to Christ, and we do so in the Christmas season, but we do so 365 days a year. Each and every day, we turn to Christ. And as we do, we rejoice. And rejoicing simply means, and you see that as you study in the scriptures, it simply means return to joy. like choose joy again. And when we do that, when we consistently, daily turn to Christ, fix our eyes on him, it refuels our worship. It restores our strength. It renews our spirits. Why? Because it's reconnecting us with our Savior, with Christ, in whom there is true and lasting, indestructible, eternal joy. And it's only with that understanding that the teaching in the New Testament, like from James in chapter 1, makes any sense at all. So if we look there in our scriptures this morning, we are going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning in a few minutes. We'll get there. We'll learn about Mary and Elizabeth. But if we look at James chapter 1, as we talk about joy this morning, he says, starting at verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. And you and I could fill in the blank there when you get the invitation to that best Christmas party. Consider it pure joy, we might fill in, when you get the Christmas gift that you wanted, when you get the promotion, when you get the diagnosis. But that's not what we see in Scripture. He says to consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials. Trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And listen, I get it this morning that that's the last thing we want to hear when we're going through a trial. And so I don't want to come across this morning as insensitive. Like if you're walking through something that's really hard, I don't want to be dismissive of that. And I go through hard things as well. And so I fully recognize that. The last thing I want to hear when I'm hurting, when I'm down is, you should have joy because of this, because God's going to develop perseverance in you. Stop moping around. But there is a truth here that I think all generations need to hear. Consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know this. You've experienced this. You remember last year, you remember 5 years ago when you walked through that hard thing and you look back on it now with much greater clarity and you go, oh, God actually used that. I'm actually stronger today. I actually learned this spiritual truth because of that. So this is what James is telling us about joy. You know that those trials, the testing of your faith, produces perseverance. So I don't think James is saying you got to pretend to be happy all the time. I think he's fully acknowledging those trials, those difficulties, those moments when life seems absolutely overwhelming. And he's saying, you know God uses that. And so that's what I want to say again this morning. I don't want to be dismissive of what you're walking through. And I know sometimes when you're in it, that's the last thing you want to hear. But this is important for us to all hear. God's going to use it. Your joy is something that can't be snuffed out because your joy is in Christ. And Christ is strong. And Christ is eternal. So he's saying, you know, in some way, in this sort of biblical understanding of joy, you can have joy in those circumstances because you know God is at work. You can see the bigger picture. God's doing something. And man, that's where we want to be, isn't it? I want to be in God's will. I want to be in God's hand. And he's doing something. So I take comfort in that. Yes, even joy in that. And so this is how we celebrate. Those who reach this point in time and they go, I'm not really into Christmas. I don't really feel like celebrating. This is how we celebrate. We say, I have joy. And it's not joy in toys. It's joy in the Lord. And I have that. Why? Because I am turning to Jesus every day, constantly, consistently. I'm turning to him. And I'm remembering again in this season that he's the one who came to be with us as Emmanuel, the Christ child. and he came to give us joy. So this Christmas, we are talking about these major themes of peace, hope, love, and joy, but we're also learning from biblical characters as we do so. Mary and Elizabeth, we're going to talk about this morning. We read their story in Luke chapter 1. So if you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to open it up and turn to Luke chapter 1. And yeah, there's a ton of joy throughout the Christmas story. But again, I think I would point out that joy happens despite difficult circumstances. In fact, joy is probably best on display when it's born out of disappointment, grief, brokenheartedness. And so this morning, as we look at the stories of Mary and Elizabeth, we're going to see that. So let me just paraphrase some of it, summarize that in Luke chapter 1, we learn a little bit about Elizabeth, who was a relative of Mary's. And she's married to this guy named Zechariah, and they were a righteous couple. He was a priest, and they walked with the Lord. Even in a time where not a lot of people were faithful to the Lord, but they were. So Elizabeth and Zechariah were faithful and they were devout, but they had a problem, and they had a major problem, that was they had no children. So they had no kids, and in their culture and time, that would have been a point of shame. Not just like, oh, I feel bad for you, but like, you're cursed. Like in their culture, that would have been, you are clearly steeped in sin, darkness, and under the curse of God because you don't have children. That was their worldview and their understanding. And so what happens is the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah, and he tells him this good news. You're going to have a son. Oh, and by the way, they're old. So this is like impossible news, but like they're going to have a son. Of course, this would be John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. Zechariah can hardly believe the good news. In fact, he kind of sort of doesn't believe the good news. And so then he gets zapped with silence for 9 months. Like, you didn't believe, so therefore you can't speak for 9 months. And then Elizabeth, she seems maybe a little quicker to embrace this good news. Because when she becomes pregnant, if we look at verse 25 or in Luke chapter 1, she says, "The Lord has done this for me." She said, "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So fast forward 6 months. We've got Elizabeth. She's now 6 months pregnant. And Gabriel makes another appearance with another announcement of pregnancy. This time it's to Mary. He's telling Mary the most miraculous pregnancy announcement of all time. You are pregnant with the Messiah. You are pregnant even though you are a virgin. You are pregnant even though you're not yet married. And again, for us to understand this more fully, we have to recognize that in their culture, if you had this unmarried, pregnant woman, she would have become the object of much scorn and disgrace, and possibly even stoning to death. Like, this is not a good situation for Mary to be in. Not just Mary enduring that difficulty, but she's engaged to be married, right? She has a fiancé, Joseph, and he has to deal with that as well. And if you think about it from Mary's perspective, like, how do you make people believe that the baby in your womb is God's baby? How do you convince your fiancé that you've not been unfaithful to him? This is what I say when I'm talking about, like, there is joy in the Christmas story despite these really difficult circumstances. Like, we have to recognize that Mary was walking through, Elizabeth as well, these really hard, difficult things where they had been disgraced and scorned by others, right? And Joseph, of course, he initially doesn't necessarily believe it, or when he finds out, he says he's going to just break off the engagement. I mean, Mary's journey is not going to be an easy one. So what happens in the story is Mary, who's now newly pregnant, and Elizabeth, who's 6 months pregnant, who's kind of off in waiting for the baby, Mary decides, I'm going to go visit Elizabeth. Like, and maybe she's thinking, if anyone will understand, it's Elizabeth. Maybe they were just really close and it was going to be a comfort to be together. But she goes to visit, and this is where we see the joy erupt in this morning's scripture in Luke chapter 1, when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. Against the backdrop of discouragement, and disappointment and scorn and disgrace and shame, joy comes bursting through for both of these two mothers-to-be. So we're in Luke chapter 1. Let's go to verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." Do you get that kind of greeting when you go visit a friend? What an encouragement this must have been to Mary. Upon knocking on the door, this is the way she is greeted. Did you notice there wasn't anything in here that was like, "Mary, you got some splaining to do"? Did you notice that? There wasn't an inquisition here. There wasn't a, "What is going on?" What joy that must have brought Mary. She didn't have to explain herself. She didn't have to worry about being understood. All she had to do was say hello. And Elizabeth knew and encourages her. Even the baby, you caught that, right? Even the baby that Elizabeth carries knew and leaped within her. And this caused great joy for John, for Elizabeth, and yes, for Mary. And so what does Mary do in her great joy? She sings. So we'll pick it back up at verse 46. The song of Mary. She said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Now, if you look back at verse 45, you see Elizabeth is ending her blessing with a reference to the promises of God. And the end of Mary's song, in verse 55, she also mentions the promises of God. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. It is this celebration because of the good news of Jesus coming into the world, the fulfillment of God's promises through Abraham to all of humanity. He's sending the rescuer that we need, and God fulfills his promises. So what could we learn from these two expectant mothers this morning as we talk about Mary and Elizabeth? Well, the first is almost too obvious. It's joy causes you to worship, bubbling over. Mary's response is to sing. In fact, Luke chapter 1 has not one song, but two, because Zechariah's song happens later. Like when his tongue is loose, when John is born and he's then able to speak again, he sings as well. We won't go through his song. It's there, though, at the end of chapter 1. But Mary's song is one of praise. She worships, she glorifies God for fulfilling his promises. And you'll notice the focus is on the Lord. It glorifies God for what he's done. Joy is God-centered. She says her spirit rejoices because God has been mindful, because the Mighty One has done great things. She mentions that God is merciful. He is faithful. He is able. You've got kings and rulers and worldly powers who think that they are worthy of praise and esteem. And yet she points out, he can bring them down in an instant. How silly, my friends, if those of us who have the good news of the gospel don't joyously worship the Lord for all he's done. Like, can you imagine sending out this Christmas card with your kids on it? Joy to the world. Do we have that? Joy to the world, but I'm not too happy about it. By the way, do you know what the wise men said after giving the gold and frankincense? Wait, there's myrrh. How silly if those who have the good news of Jesus are bubbling over with joy. There's this scene in Luke chapter 19 where Jesus says he is not going to silence his followers for shouting his praises. So verse 37, we can read about this. It says, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. You catch that? It was also a loud voice that Elizabeth praised God. This is not like a, I'm going to worship, but no one will hear. This is like, I'm going to worship God because he's so good. And I really don't care who hears. In fact, if people do hear, all the better, because then they'll hear the good news of this God. So his disciples are praising loudly for all the miracles they'd seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Oh, but there were Pharisees there, weren't there? Verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, Jesus said, and I just imagine he had a smile on his mouth as he did. If they keep quiet, these stones will cry out. I'm not going to silence them because the joy is going to bubble forth one way or another. Maybe if they had been silenced, a geyser would have spouted up right then and there. I don't know. Maybe that's what Jesus was getting at. If they keep quiet, the praise is going to come from somewhere else. If it takes the stones and the geology of the earth, it will happen because he is that worthy. So, friends, listen this morning. Joy refuels our worship. And here's a really cool, crazy, fascinating reality. Do you know what gives you joy? It's worshiping God. It's singing his songs. It's delighting in his presence. So joy causes you to worship, which increases your joy, which causes you to worship. And the more you worship, the more joy you have. And the more joy you have, the more you worship. It's this beautiful cycle. Joy leads us into worship. The next thing is that joy gives you strength. So there's a great example of this, of course, in the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the guy who worked to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. And this process was more than just like the physical labor of building something. It was a spiritual reawakening for the people of God after being apart from him for those 70 years. So this is in chapter 8 of Nehemiah. He brings together the people, he brings out the law of Moses, and he reads it, and then the call goes out for people to remember what God has done for them, to be restored in their relationship with God. And the people are weeping. They're broken. Like, this has been a really long journey. When the enemies came and defeated them, when they dragged them off into the pagan lands, when they were held there as exiles for those 70 years, they've been away from home. Oh, and their temple has been destroyed. Now, they're trying to rebuild the wall, but we know that story. We won't get into it this morning. There are people actively trying to, stop them from rebuilding, and they are weary. They're broken, and so here they're weeping and they're crying. And yes, they are recognizing their spiritual guilt. So they've gone far from the Lord, like spiritually, but also geographically. They've gone far from the Lord, and it's their fault. And they're realizing that. But here's where there is beauty, I should say joy, amidst the brokenness in this scene. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Man. I pray we would get that this morning and we would live that in the days that lie ahead. That our true source of joy, our true sense of fulfillment comes from Christ. So yes, again, Christmas is a season of joy. But let's have it be a season of true and lasting joy, because it's joy based on the Messiah has brought joy into the world. Jesus has come. Jesus has provided us the way of eternal life. So just like the people of Israel and their Babylonian exile based on their sin, we've all done wrong as well. We've all been sent to spiritual Babylon because we've messed up and we've sinned against a holy and loving God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we do that, we separate ourselves from Him. So we're just like these same people. We also have done wrong, messed up, but God has the same message for us. Today is the day of the Lord. Don't grieve, because through Christ, you can have joy. See, that's why Jesus came, born as a baby, lived a perfect and sinless life, willingly went to the cross, endured the agony of crucifixion. Why? Because of our sin. So what He did was took the punishment that we deserved, and on the third day raised to life. By the power of God, He lives forevermore and invites each and every person, you, me, and the whole world, every 8 billion one of us, to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And when we do that, He fills us with this lasting joy. Why? Because we have it for all eternity. It's not fleeting. It's not based on what I hope for in this season. It is the hope of Christ's return and spending eternity in glory with Him. What good news. And what a very different story than we should be happy because of the circumstances in life. In this life, you will have trouble, Jesus says. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. That's why I say joy is indestructible. That's why when your life is in Christ and you're walking in Him, you can't be harmed. You can't be hurt because you have a spiritual protection. And I'm not saying you're not going to have physical ailments. I'm saying your soul is kept in Christ. What good news. We can be forgiven of our sins and restored back to the Heavenly Father. Why? Because of Jesus. And I pray that's a choice that you would make today. Our prayer team is going to be available in the front after the service. Myself, our elders will be around. We'd be honored to pray with you. Whether it's making that choice, today's the day, I'm going to choose Jesus as Lord and Savior, or whether you have a burden that you've been carrying that you want to give to Christ, we'd be honored to pray with you today. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the good news of Christmas joy. That is what gives us strength. Joy gives us strength. In fact, Peter describes it this way, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Turn to Christ. He will refuel you. He will restore you. He will strengthen you, no matter what challenges you're facing. When you do that, you can't keep it in either, right? Because joy is contagious. As we talked about at the very beginning, it finds a way to bubble over. Or think about last week. Remember we talked about the shepherds and how once they had seen the Christ child, what did they do? They spread the good news. Well, so Luke chapter 1, where we are this morning, talking about Mary and Elizabeth, they did the exact same thing. They shared this good news with those around them. Let's look at verse 57. We're in Luke chapter 1. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. How did they know that she had experienced God's mercy? Remember, she was in seclusion. She went away for this pregnancy. When these miraculous events unfolded, she wasn't with them. She wasn't near them. She was in isolation. And her husband was unable to speak. So you go, I'm glad they shared her joy, but how did they know about these things? I think it's obvious that she openly shared them. She spoke about them. She worshiped God for them. She told others about what God had done for her, and what did it do for them? What impact did it have for them is it gave them joy as well. Why? Because joy is contagious. So here's a challenge for each and every one of us this morning. How often do we notice what God is up to and then share that with others? That's what the shepherds did. That's what Elizabeth did. That's what we're called to do as well. How often do we take notice of what God is doing and then share it with others? It's contagious. When we say, I got to tell you what God did for me. I got to tell you how God came through. You know, like when it comes to evangelism, it can be kind of an albatross. It can be kind of this big, overwhelming, like, I'm not sure if I'm very good at that. Can't I just outsource that to someone else? That's not my spiritual gift. Like, I've heard it all. Like, I've had all those conversations. But so often I think when it comes to evangelism, like, we wrongly think I have to artificially look for that moment to insert Jesus. I have to like fabricate that, you know, like, and you feel awkward about it, and you're like, I don't know how this is going to go. Now, I say share Jesus whether it's awkward or not, absolutely. So I'm not trying to criticize anyone's evangelism here. But I don't think that's really necessarily the first step in evangelism, is like, look for those moments. I see you're eating some olives there. Do you know Jesus prayed in an olive grove? I don't think that's necessarily the first step. The first step is to do what we see here that we just talked about. Look for the ways that God is at work and then share those with others. I think that's the first step, is to say, I walk with the Lord. God has blessed me. Let me tell you about what I saw God doing yesterday. I think that's really the first step in opening those doors for, let's have a gospel conversation. Let's have a spiritual conversation. And again, you know what happens when you share Christ with someone else? It only increases your own joy. It only instills within you greater faith. So Jesus says in John 15, verse 11, you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Just like Old Faithful. Just like those geysers in Yellowstone. God's work in your life will flow out to those around you, your classmates, your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors, your relatives. They need to hear about the joy that is found in Christ. I will say, I think an easy way to do that is invite them to join us here at MCA. If it's someone looking for a spiritual home or someone who's interested, like, hey, come, we've got a Christmas Eve service. Like, hey, invite some friends to join for that. Come and hear about the good news of Christ coming into the world. Because we want to see even more people walking in loving relationship with Jesus. We want to see even more people part of a vibrant community of transformed people. And that's going to happen if we stay laser focused on sharing the life-giving power of Jesus with the world and those who need it. So let's continue, friends, to not only live in a way that demonstrates the gospel, but be willing to invite others into that. And again, I think that the best way to do that is look for the ways that God is at work and be willing to share those with those around you. Let me close with this thought this morning. This struck me in my study this week, talking about joy. When we operate with joy, when we rejoice, what we're doing is imitating God. We're imitating God when we rejoice, because that's God's heart as well. The scripture is filled with this sort of language. God rejoices when a sinner repents. God delights in his people. It even says he rejoices over them with singing. When we enter into an attitude of joy, this true and lasting joy bubbling up from someplace deep within, we are imitating, we are reflecting the heart of God. God who takes great delight in you. He says, be glad and rejoice. He says, I've created you. I'm watching over you. I'm calling you. And I'm going to turn your mourning into joy. So let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's look for those ways where he's at work. And let's be willing to share those. This good news that will cause great joy for all people, as the angel told the shepherds. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let's pray. Thank you, God, our Heavenly Father, for this good news that you have entrusted to the least likely, to grungy shepherds on the countryside, to unwed, pregnant, teenage mothers. The Lord, as we reflect again on the birth of Jesus, I pray he would be born again in our hearts. The reality of Christ Emmanuel, who is with us. And as we turn to you, Lord, and as we see you for who you are, as we behold you in your majesty, that we can simply not contain the joy of the Lord. Thank you for Christmas, Lord. Thank you for the opportunities that it affords for gospel conversations. Thank you, Lord, for the ways that you are at work. Lord, would you help us in those places that are discouraging, that we would not lose our joy, but the joy of the Lord would be our strength. So, Lord, thank you for all these things that you're teaching us today. We pray that you'd seal them in our hearts and that you would help us to live them out for your glory. We pray it only in Jesus' name. Amen.